Well, good morning. I've been waiting for the, let me get this out of the way. Okay. Thank you. I've been waiting for this Sunday for a long time to share some things about mission. Tony and Jeremy have been living with us almost 9 months, and it's been a very, very good time. I feel like I've had a couple of
I ain't going back. We're running out of time. Anyway, we've had a good time, and it's been nice having them with us. And I'm a talker, and I've kept notes about the mission field, even since I've been home, because I've given many, many messages on missions. So that every time a thought came to mind, why, I was ready to let them know and give them my 2 cents worth in. I suppose I repeated myself too much, which I normally do, and second of all, I'm getting old, and I forgot what I said 10 minutes ago. What I want to do this morning is to share from the scriptures some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Now, you know, when Paul asked the people to pray, he often asked the people to pray for one another and to pray for the local assembly, but he often puts in a prayer for himself and pray for me. And if you look over these prayers, one of the things you'll find very interesting is that it has almost every facet of life on the mission field. Almost everything he prays for, you could say, you could pray for missionaries. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 4. All right? Colossians 4. I'll read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, also pray for us. Now, after he says, pray for us, he tells us what he wants. He says, that. Pray for us that. So he's making a specific request. And he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The first thing he's talking about is making contacts. I mean, you get off the airplane, you go through customs, you get your bag through customs, hopefully with a little hassle, without much hassle. You get them to your home, you fix a few things up, and then you decide, I'm here to be a missionary. You have to make contacts. You have to find people to talk to. People are interested in listening to the gospel. The first challenge then is how to meet people, how to make contacts, and how to share the word of God with them. And that isn't so easy. Step one is we can't present the gospel unless people are listening. Now that sounds kind of easy. Let's reverse the roles. You're in your house on a Sunday afternoon, and you're sitting there and you're watching the Green Bay Packers, and somebody comes up to the door and knocks on the door, and they have a very poor accent. It's obvious they're foreigners. They have books in their hands talking about their religion, their God. Now tell me how you feel. Tell me what your reaction would be. Say. And if you reverse the roles, you have to understand that people are not waiting for foreigners to talk to them. They are not expecting that people are going to be there and tell me about their God. They're going about their daily living, and they're not waiting for foreigners to talk about the religion. And what happens is when an American shows up in another country, there is suspicion. What is he here for? What do they want to do? What do they want to accomplish? Why are they here? And that suspicion is very real. That suspicion is so powerful sometimes that people will not listen. In Africa, the problem of colonialism. Go back and study about colonialism. And colonialism was a huge force. And there's resentment to colonialism. There's resentment to these countries, whether they're Portugal or Belgium or France or Germany or Netherlands or Spain or whatever. And there's suspicion. And this is really something that is hard to overcome. Now in South America, while there wasn't the problem of colonialism with us, there was a problem of imperialism. The big United States, with their money and their industry, and their connection with people in our country. And there's also thoughts about maybe they're with the CIA. I always thought that was funny. Do I look like a CIA agent? They're with the CIA. Maybe they're gathering information. There's suspicion. Believe me, when you're in another country, you just don't walk in and people are waving American flags. Hey, another missionary came. All right. Then there is the language barrier. Foreigner walks up to your door, knocks on the door, starts trying to speak to you in English about his religion, and you're having a hard time hearing. And you're worried about the Packers because you're in the red zone and you might miss the touchdown. Or, if you're Latin America, the soccer game. By the way, any missionary who goes to Latin America better love soccer. You better learn to love soccer. All right? So there's a language barrier. And, of course, open doors need people to listen. How do you create this? Paul said, now, again, listen, that God may open to us a door for the word. He's praying for opportunities in places to be able to share the gospel with people. But God has to open those doors. He does. And he does it in some of the most interesting ways. But somehow you begin to meet people. And obviously there's no need and no good in preaching the gospel if no one will listen. It's demanding work. Mistakes can be made that can close doors. Language and culture. I'm going to talk more about that, but language and culture. Culture is really a formed habit. We grow up and little kids do not know how to be a North American. They learn by imitating. They learn by being taught. Nothing natural about it. It's a taught behavior and a taught world view. You do not naturally have that culture and world view. So it's a demanding work, language and culture. When we, Bill King and I, this is before Dick Yarrow's time, went to Bucaramanga and set up, what are we going to do? Here we are now. What are we going to do? So we tried a VBS in Provenza. Went down the tube. Didn't go. We went out and built up a rack to put up a display of Bibles and tracts. And we sold Bibles in the marketplace and gave out tracts and talked to people and gave out Emmaus cards. And we're not. Right. But people were looking at it. What even people even said, why are you selling those Bibles? Is this the way you make a living? What? See. And there was that problem. Then we went door to door, and this crooked nose that everybody makes fun of might be because too many doors were slammed. And we had that. We had our hands full. So the first prayer is that God may open a door. All right? Now, let's move on in the same portion to the second thing. The first one is making contacts. The second one is clarity, making it manifest. Notice verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to talk. I may make it clear. How many times? And come on. We've all had this. How many times have we had an opportunity to speak the gospel in our own language? We could have spoken up and we went, I don't know. And we didn't. I have. I wouldn't ask you to ask, raise your hand, but I have. All right? And so sometimes the challenge to make it clear in our own language, we get nervous. We become fearful. You know, these are the guys you work next to. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? These are the people I know, or even in a strange crowd. Clarity. He wants to be able to speak it so that people will understand what that message is. Now, the first part of his prayer is that there would be open door. Second part of his prayer is that I might find, be able to make it clear to people. They understand. Missionaries have to break down barriers to make it clear, because people have their own religion. I might imagine before, different culture, different language, and there's different worldview. All of us have a different worldview, and that isn't just natural either. We breathe it in. It's habitual. All right, wrong, we're picking up a worldview as North Americans. And one of the biggest shocks you can have when you get to the field is to run into other people and get to know them and find out that they see things about the world differently than you see them. Whoa! You think to yourself, well, it's just natural you would see it that way. And you have to learn their worldview. It takes time. It takes energy. So Paul wants to make it clear, make it manifest. And it's tough presenting the gospel with clarity to people who have a different worldview, a different outlook on life. It's hard. And they need to hear the gospel. I'm repeating some of this in their mother tongue. So we have to learn the culture. One of the things about the modern world is deceptive. We get to a culture and and there are automobiles and the people have nice apartments and they've got all the paraphernalia, the stove, the fridges, the flat screen TVs. They've got the transportation system and police and fire departments. And you begin to become comfortable because you look at the props, the paraphernalia. But then you start getting to know the people and they're functioning within the midst of all of this stuff and they think differently, they see differently. You wonder why sometimes you offend them. I wasn't a good missionary, at least I don't think. I tried what I could. But I always wrote things down. I believed I was going to spend my adult life as a missionary, not just 14 years. And I always wrote things down so that I wouldn't forget. And when I came home, I wrote them down. So, learning, and then learning the language. Many missionaries spend their first year doing nothing but learning the language. Their missions require them to spend the first full year learning a language. Nothing else. Learn how to speak it. And it takes time. But to be comfortable in the language, by that I mean to be able to just spontaneously say something without putting the verb in the all these things together in the right place. How do you do this thinking? It might take 8 or 10 years to be able to speak it without even thinking. When you first start speaking a language, you're sorting all these little grammatical things out. And I hate grammar. And I decided not to learn grammar. I decided to listen to the people on the street and write down whole phrases, learn the phrase, and never ask myself what part of grammar was where. I just memorized the phrases. And I picked up some naughty languages, memorized some of those too, and I didn't know what they were. But it takes years to be comfortable without having to think. Now, sometimes missionaries use interpreters. That's okay, but that can be dangerous. I was with the Guahibo Indians. The men speak Spanish because they deal with the Spanish world around them. The women do not. They speak the Guahibo language. So men are on this side, women are on that side, and I'm speaking over here to the man, there's an interpreter, and I'm saying something very serious, and he says something, and everybody laughs. And you think, what in the world was so funny? And they're all laughing. I mean, I know I'm funny, but I'm not that funny, for goodness sake. And then you say some more, and you begin to wonder, what's he saying? Henry Barnes, the first partner I had among the Indians, I've told you this before, he was talking on Zacchaeus, and he was trying to talk about the Lord and how Zacchaeus went up in a tree, and Zacchaeus became a believer, and the next day, Henry wanted to ask some questions, and you know what's coming. How is someone saved? And the first time went up is by climbing a tree. Now, that's true. And Henry was furious. I don't mean he was after, but he was really bummed. We went back into this little part of the hut we lived in, and Henry was really bummed. Now, Henry wasn't dumb. He was saved while he was working for his PhD in English literature. He was already working on his thesis. And he was saved, and he quit just like that to go in the Lord's work. So he wasn't dumb, but he was really bent out of shape. Well, I climb a tree. I didn't say that. See? Well, whoa. It really took us by surprise. Now, it's one of the little humorous things. But with clarity, I have to understand the culture to make it clear. I understand how they think. Do they think metaphorically or like we do? How do they think? How do they put things together? And I must learn the language. Those are two very important things. So the Apostle Paul is praying, not only that there will be open doors, but I make it clear. Now, mind you, he's going into a world where everybody spoke his language. Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire. Most people spoke Greek, as far as I understand, and then there were Jews around. So Paul wasn't fighting with language learning. But he still had obstacles. How do I get through to these pagan Romans? How do I get through to these Jewish people who have their traditions and their covenant? How do I make it clear? So, clarity is really important, and it's a job. And they're going to have to give a lot of time to the idea of clarity. Now, let's move over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20. The next word is courage. didn't take much to work on all five C's to make the sermon start with all five C's. Courage. Let's read this. 18 or 20, chapter 6. Praying at all times in spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me. All right? Now, what is he asking? That word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains, then I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Some of us don't like to share our needs with other people, our prayer requests. You know that, and I know that. We keep our requests quiet. And here's the Apostle Paul. Pray that I can speak boldly. You mean he became afraid? Absolutely. You mean at times it's hard for him to be bold? You bet. But we're so afraid to share our needs. We're so afraid to share. We're afraid we'll be embarrassed. When missionaries come home, I know this for a fact. They're very careful about what they say. I was raised in a Christian environment in school where discouragement was called sin and they're wrong. It's only sin if it leads you to sin. It's human. Your humanity. So here you have, he wants to speak boldly. And we all at one time or the other are afraid to speak out. Here's the famous Paul. You think, boy, you shouldn't share it with the churches. You won't get any money anymore. Well, he shouldn't be sharing that with the assembly. He shouldn't be telling that he gets scared at times. Paul got beat up so many times, you can hardly count it. Tossed in a clink various times. So speaking, remember, you're speaking to complete strangers. And there's hesitation. When you first go to hand out tracts downtown in the market in Bucaramanga, you're almost standing in the corner. You don't want them to see your gringo. Of course, how can they miss it? You're bold, blue-eyed, pale-skinned. And when you open your mouth, oh boy, every head turns. Boldness. Going to their neighbor. You move in and the neighbor's suspicious of you. Or preaching on a street corner. First time you do it. And you work on your Spanish all week. Oh, man. You work on it all week to get everything in order. Every word. Every sentence structure. And you get up and you get tongue-tied. And you're nervous, and you start mumbling. People standing listening are smiling. You know what they're smiling at? You. And it's hard. So, Paul wants courage. Paul, as far as I can see, was one of the most courageous people in Scripture. But he needed prayer for boldness. So do all missionaries. Boldness to get out, to learn, to identify, to decide I'm going to do it their cultural way and I'm going to respect their culture. All right? So he needed prayer for boldness. Don't assume that courage was just part of his personality. What in the world are you asking for boldness for? Because sometimes he became afraid. He wanted to back down. He just thought, look, it would be so nice not to speak here and just go sit somewhere and be refreshed, soak my feet in the Mediterranean and have a quiet afternoon. So, courage. And maybe Paul was courageous because other people prayed for him. Pray for. Pray for them. Pray for this couple. Pray as they go through the various stages of identification, language, culture. Pray that they'll have courage. Don't assume it's just part of the natural personality. Being a missionary always demands courage. Boy, when you go back to the villages the first time or back in the mountain, and they're doing some of that in Burundi, they're going up rivers. That would be the thing I'd like the most, going up rivers and entering the villages and preaching. And but they're going up, and it demands courage. It demands this, again, communicating the gospel. When you're learning a new language, there's the humiliation of sounding like a little kid. You're an adult, see, and you're working a language, and some little pelado, about so high, some little pelado comes up and he speaks it perfectly, just rattles it off. You know, sometimes when I went to Malaga, my home school, sometimes when I'm to Malaga, I said, son, you come with me this week. I was going alone. Grab your books. Let's go. And then I would speak on Friday night. It was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And Friday night in the hotel, I'd say, Mike, how'd it go? Now, man, it's just a little pelado. And he says, you said it okay, but it's said better this way. And I wrote it down. Say, you'd like to grab him. Anyway, and then you say, "What? No, it's better this way." No, that wasn't good. Better this way. And I'm writing all this stuff down. Say, I'm learning from my kid, who speaks fluent language. All right. So, courage. It takes courage to step away from home. They leave Tuesday. And they're going to arrive in Burundi sometime Wednesday, I suppose. But they leave Tuesday. And a whole new world, a whole new life is opening up to them. They'll receive a letter or an email that Grandpa's dead. And they never got a chance to even be there with family. And it hurts. They'll receive an email because today email is so quick and so popular, and that they're celebrating somebody's birthday and the whole family's together. And they'll feel lonely. Loneliness is an enemy of missionaries. It's an enemy. Trust me. So, they step away from the security of home and they live by faith without regular income. That's hard. When our support fell so low in Colombia, I had to teach English. I had to go downtown and look for a job. I taught for 8 months, conversation English. I never liked it. I hated every stinking day. I had to do it. And I was paid Colombian wages, which meant we paid our rent. And I've said this before, and Donna worked the food budget, and we had rice, gravy, and vegetables. Or the next meal, we had vegetables, gravy, and rice. Or the next day, we had rice, vegetables, and gravy. And maybe some bread. And you're away without a regular income. You are really trusting the Lord to work on people's hearts. And then when a gift would come, that unannounced, that unexpected gift, We hadn't got any money for 4 months. Nothing. And one day, $100 came in the mail. $100. Man. I opened it at the mailbox downtown at Avianca. I quickly went off and bought Donna a dozen roses. Took them home, gave her the roses. We grabbed a microbus and went to Eduardo's, a fancy steak place in the north of Bogota. And had a good feed. And then came home, and believe me, that $100 went real far. And made a payment on a refrigerator. Wow. But we had a good feed. And I bought a dozen roses. Took them home. It's risky to work in countries that are antagonistic toward Christianity. Did you see last week in the paper? There are some soldiers in Africa hiding behind a truck. And it said that some Muslim from another country were moving around in Africa, and Burundian troops were in fire, gunfire with these Muslims. Now, Burundi's a quiet country. It's a poor country, but it seems to be well-run, and it's quiet, and the people love peace, and there's a lot of Christians, not that many Muslims. But with Burundian troops that were shooting. You see, these people in these other countries, they come, they don't care. And if they can get in, they will. They've been running Christians out of other countries and killing them. And Sonia Jair will never know what can happen. You never know. And there were guerrillas in Colombia. They didn't pester me. But you were always aware when you went back in the mountains to Malaga and other places that you could quickly be picked up just like that and held for ransom. By the way, and let me throw this out as a sidelight because it's been discussed a lot in the last 10 years or so because of the Burnham death. I do not believe missionaries or missionarizations should give ransom if missionaries are kidnapped. I didn't believe it then, and I don't believe it now, because we'll open the door for wholesale kidnapping. And when they learn there's no money coming, they become frustrated. I don't believe in it, but some people are changing their minds. That's up to them. It takes courage to live in a country where disease may threaten your life. Now, folks, we got food waiting for us downstairs, and we got a lot of time. And Uncle John's going to finish this stinking thing this morning, get it done. And then we go down and have a feed. And we're all going to Sheboygan tonight. They're having a feed up there. I'm going because there's no woman in the house to cook for me now. And I'm back to cornflakes, bananas, and toast. So I'm going actually for the feed. Well, more than that. But malaria. When I went to Colombia, I said, do I need quinine tablets for malaria? Do I need help? No. Malaria has been wiped out. You know what time was wiped out of the world? Until some woman back in the 70s, early 70s, Rachel Carson, wrote a book on pesticides. Now, let me tell you this. That book changed what the United Nations thought. They used to go around and spray at least once a year everywhere. There was no malaria in Colombia. About 3 or 4 years ago, I read that university professors were looking at her book and studying it, and found out that almost the whole book was a complete lie. You know that malaria has returned to Colombia and little children are dying like flies. And there's malaria in Burundi. It's returned to the world. Because somebody said, what if they spray, we're all going to die. No, what's going to happen is you're not going to live to be adults. See? Malaria. May not kill you, but it's miserable. All right. So pray that the missionaries will have this courage, this uncommon valor, that their faith will not fail in the heat of the battle, that they can keep their vision clear. Pray for the ability to elevate their conversation with people above the mundane of the world, the soccer scores, the Packer scores, and focus on the eternal. And that they will be able to suppress any consciousness of self-consciousness and self-preservation. What if I go out there and die? Good question. Going to Malaga, there was road, beautiful road. You had to drive it with one hand and one hand on the shift. No guardrails. There was one corner up near the top before you went over the mountain. On that corner, there were 27 crosses of vehicles that had gone over. Not in the same day, not the same family. 27 crosses. And we were coming down once in the clouds, because that's how high you are. 12,000 feet up as you go over the top. And you're in the clouds. And we came to this corner and a bus came around. They have the right of way coming up. I put on my brakes and Dick and I slid right toward the edge. And I looked at Dick and he was pale white. And he said to me, I was pale white. We were both thinking the same thing. See, we'll be with the Lord in a few minutes. And they'll never find us. I'm here, a leg there, an eyeball down there. See? Well, we stopped. And the bus passed. And we sat there for a few minutes. We were just drained. Absolutely drained. So the Lord still has something for us. All right, so they need then this courage. Now, 1 Thessalonians, I will go quickly through this. 2 Thess chapter 3. I've been waiting for this to speak this message for so long that I figured if Fred's going to bump me, he's going to be in for a fight. Well, he wasn't going to bump me. This time I won't be. All right. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. And there's the word that. The word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now, what he is saying is, when we came in, even though we had trouble, there was a harvest. He even says in the first letter that people in Asia are talking about what happened. He says, this is what I want to happen. See? So pray that the word of the Lord may speed and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So he prays for conversions. And it's the same idea. He's thinking of what happened there. In spite of the persecution, he's praying, pray that we'll have the same kind of open doors. You go to Curata, nothing. You go to Guaca, nothing. You go to San Andres, nothing. Capitanejo, nothing. Cerrito, nothing. Berlinas, nothing. You go to Malaga, and bam, you got yourself a local assembly that's been going on for 40 years. Wow, see. You're doing the same thing in every place. and God took that town up. Wow. Never forget it. It's a big deal. So, that the word may speed ahead and be honored. All right? The goal of a missionary is to preach the gospel, disciple people, gather them in local churches, and train them. And they need to trust the Lord to constantly fill them with the Holy Spirit and equip them for what God called them for. And that they may see, harvest, special things. Not everything is special. Most of it is mundane, hard, difficult, and discouraging. But every once in a while, you hit a place like Malaga. It's like picking an apple off a tree. It was so easy in Malaga. We got back to Bucaramanga, and a missionary from another group said, you know, people have been taking the gospel of Malaga since the 30s, and nothing happened. John, you ought to write a book on the methods you used. Not true. And I was not really a happy camper. Because they said, look, we use the same thing in Capitanejo. We use the same thing in Huaca, Santa Marta, Cerritos, you name it. Nothing happened. We used it in Malaga and fruit off the tree, filling our baskets up every day, every weekend. So the Lord blessed. And this is what one of the things. And what we pray for, that the word may speed ahead. Paul wants to see this move. He wants to see it move ahead. Speed ahead. Because there's souls to be saved. And the next thing he prays for is that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Well, missionaries are often target of abductions, robberies, house robberies, hatred by neighbors who, for some reason, whatever it is, they have their visas revoked, and some face martyrdom. The Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The missionary learned to trust God for success. We're not out there just to have trials and to write about it. Success. And one more, Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. All right. Philippians 1, 19 and 21. The last one is this. It's the most important one. Christlikeness. Christlikeness. All right. Let's look at it. Philippians 1, 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out to my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. There it is again, huh? But that with full courage, there it is again. Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be honored in my body. Christ-likeness. You can understand the culture. You can know the language. Your neighbors can like you. You can understand the world view of the people you're with. But if you don't have Christ-likeness, what are you doing out in a mission field? Simple as that. So Paul said that whether I'm alive or by death. For to me is live is Christ. Christ-likeness. Christ living in me. Compassion. Care. Kindness. Love. Mercy. Just add them. Make the list. Christ-likeness. So, of these requests Paul has given, This is the primary qualification of a missionary. Christlikeness. Their life must match the portrait of the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, that's not just for elders. We choose elders with those qualifications, but everybody should have those. It's possible to be ungodly and be a good doctor, a lawyer, truck driver. But it's not acceptable to be ungodly if you're a missionary. You know what that means? You have to humble yourself sometimes. And you have to go talk to people. And you have to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And it, for some reason, it's so hard to say I'm sorry, isn't it? That is for me, anyway. So, Christ-likeness. Now, I want to talk about one thing and I'm done. Missionaries have the same drag of sin that pulls anybody down. There is no guarantee that a missionary will not disqualify himself or herself. We are not programmed robots. R2-D2 or 3C-3PO. See? Programmed droids. We're human beings. And wow, we have the same drag of sin. The temptations on the mission field are immense. Here's a quote I took. I study everything I can, even though I'm never going to go back. To live in a pagan culture is like trying to stand in front of a fire hose of temptation. Missionaries are in danger of being blasted off their feet. Digome. John Bancroft, quote from him, puts it this way: going to the foreign field is like pouring Miracle-Gro on your sins. I thought that was good. I give credit where credit is due. J. Herbert Kane, in his wonderful book on missions and church history, wrote, it is no easier for a missionary to admit he's wrong than any other. But it's like pouring Miracle-Gro. Wow. You're in a culture, and I know that this is uncomfortable for some of you. When I was in the Guahibo Indian village in Remanso, first night I was there, I was just trying to get accustomed to what was going on. And there was a young girl standing by the door. And she kept standing by the door. And she kept standing by the door. I told her, go away. The next night, she was standing by the door. Standing there. Finally, the cacique, the chieftain. And I said to him, I don't want her at my door. You know what it was? They were giving me a gift. By the way, it wasn't a bad gift. I'm just talking openly. But they were giving me a gift. And I said to the cacique, I don't want her here. And the cacique never sent her back. But let me tell you, I had a few sleepless nights. Living in another culture where people think differently. Wow. So, the mission field, the temptations are immense. Okay, I'll move on and I'm done. It's been a long journey to the field. Maybe it starts for them when they're teens. Sonia's Chapel, I've been going to Zion since 1968. Believe it or not. I knew her mom when she was a little tyke. I knew Sonia when she was a little girl. And Zion has a lot of missionaries. chair. Maybe you're at camp. You begin to think about it. Wow, it's a long haul. Then there's Bible school. And then after that, there's missionary prep. They went to culture courses. They studied phonetics. Why phonetics? So you can know exactly how to pronounce that word. So you can phonetically write that thing down, and you can say it exactly the way it should be said. And the elders, you know, the first time they talked to the elders of Wauwatosa was 4.5 to 5 years ago. Pray for us. We're thinking of being missionaries. Wow. And then there's fundraising. Now, come on, Plymouth Brethren people, don't give me this business that we don't raise funds. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. When we go on meetings, and of course we're presenting our work, what else are we doing? Hoping that people would take interest in us and send us a couple bucks along the way. Now, we may not go out and ask for pledge support, but I had somebody at CMML tell me years ago, one of the leaders is that among the assemblies, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And I learned there's a lot of squeaky wheels out there. So I'm just simply saying fundraising, money, language learning. A missionary can't succeed in all these things, culture, phonetics, fundraising, language learning, elders' approval, but fail in Christ-likeness. I stood on the 13th floor with a missionary, close friend of a high-rise, and we were going to have supper there. And this missionary said, I said, what a beautiful view of the mountains. And this missionary said to me, I often feel like throwing myself off this balcony. And I didn't think the missionary was kidding. Missionary was not kidding. Wow. These things are hard. So, they have a commendation from Zion Chapel. They have a commendation from our chapel. We have full confidence that God's going to use them. I have spent I'm just one link in the chain, but I've spent more time with them. And I can tell you one thing, they've got what it takes. But remember what I said at your wedding. Don't mess it up. At the end, just before I said, you may kiss the bride, and I introduced them, I said, you two have what it takes. Don't mess it up. And then I said, you can kiss the bride. And it was a whopper, too, because they had been anyway. All right, enough of that. Food will stay. I'm just going to read these, no comments. They have to trust the Lord to help them grow and mature in their life and viewpoints. They have to trust the Lord to discipline them. It's easy to waste time to have no fixed, steady purpose in their work. Easy. They need to trust Him to comfort them, to draw near to them in loneliness. Loneliness that hangs on too long leads to self-pity. I've never been lonelier in my life than I was when I was in Colombia, and I was bumming around the mountains in the jungles. They need to trust the Lord so they can find new and satisfying fellowship with the Lord. Well, that's it. I've been waiting for this baby for so long, I figured I'm going to give it. See, the mission field isn't easy. I've been writing things down for years. I kept a journal. And we'll pray for them and these things. When you read these prayers, you see exactly what Paul's praying. And he says, and for me. It's a surprise how often he prayed for boldness. Wow. And to clearly preach the gospel. God bless you too. I love you guys. They're in my class of New Tribes. I got to tell this story. The food that I can smell. Potlucks. Anyway, they were in my class of New Tribes, but separate. Jeremy was in one of my classes, and then she was in another class. I don't even remember Jeremy. Anyway, I don't. All I know is he said to me, he gave me a bad grade, a low grade. So he came into my class one day after he was in another class, and he said, I would like an application for your STEP program. Okay. How did you hear about a STEP program? Well, another student told me, and right away I thought, Sonia's got a boyfriend. So in the lunch line, I stayed back. My class was before lunch. I stayed back, and sure enough, I saw those two heads standing real close to each other. So I snuck up. I put my hands on the shoulders, made some comment, and Sonia got real red. I was delighted. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word says far more than we imagine. When we read Paul's prayers and what he asked for himself, we see every facet of missionary life. Everything that is essential for missionary living. Bless Jeremy and Sonia. Encourage them as they go. And give them encouragement now along the way. They've been working hard and they're stressed and they're anxious. Years of waiting. Help them to rest when they get to Burundi. Give them the ability to learn the language quickly, fluently, and to understand the worldview of the Burundians. Bless them and use them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for their delay.